We thank the Lord that we can resume our study on the life of Christ. Before we go further, let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we seek to study His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for another day that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee especially that Thy people can gather together in such a manner to worship Thee and to hear of Thy Holy Word. We ask that Thou would cleanse and wash us of all our sins. And we pray that You help us that as we study Thy Word, especially study the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Thou will be pleased to help us to learn of Him, to pattern our lives after Him. And if any here who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And so, Father, we commit this time into Thy loving hands. We pray that Thy Spirit will be our teacher and that Thy Spirit will fill our hearts. Grant us Thy grace to hear and to obey. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title that we will be considering this evening is the question, will you come to Christ? Now, a person's company often reveals his heart. Who a person chooses to surround himself with will show what is in his heart. And that is why there are sayings in English like birds of a feather flock together. Those who have a common interest, those who have a common goal, a common identity, will very naturally flock together, gather one with another. And therefore, by a person's company, we know what is in their heart. This is the case for things that may not be so consequential, not so serious. If, for example, if a few people, they like to play football, and all of them like to play football, very naturally, right? They will gather together to talk about football, to play football, and such things like that. Yeah, but this also is the case for things that can be more consequential, like gangs. And that is why I'm sure your parents and also your schools, they warn against such gangs. And why are there gangs? Well, it is because people of the same heart, of the same interests, of the same gains or same losses, right? They gather together to find solidarity. And so by a person's company, you can know a lot about a person. And that is why in order for you to know a person, well, one of the things that you can use to evaluate is to evaluate his company. And if we know that this is true with regard to our earthly relations, then how much more this is true when we speak of our company with Christ? Because our company with Christ will reveal our hearts. And yes, on the one hand, we are talking about salvation, whereby if we are truly saved, then we have company or we have fellowship with Christ, we have come to Christ. But a person who is saved does not just come to Christ once and then turn away. A person who is saved comes to Christ, continues in company with Christ, continues in fellowship with Christ, and that reveals his heart and his desires. Where he seeks the Lord Jesus Christ, where he continues to have fellowship with Christ, well, it shows where his heart is. It shows his love for Christ. It shows that he has a desire to be with Christ. It shows his pursuit, the pursuit for God's glory. It shows his pursuit of the will of God against his own will. And all these things reveal what is in this believer's heart. And that is why when we think about the topic today, will you come to Christ? Yes, on the one hand, we are talking about if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must come to Christ. But this is also applicable for you who have claimed to have come to Christ. Because if you have truly come to Christ, you will remain with Christ. There will be certain things that will be revealed about your heart when you evaluate your standing with Christ. But it is as if when we evaluate how close we are to Christ, right, it is a direct correlation. It is a direct measure of your spiritual state. And that is something that we understand. And one who is close, the closest to Christ, who has come the closest to Christ, well, we see his hearts and his desires being aligned with Christ. And we see that this is a spiritual person. And so this is what we want to consider, right, just by way of introduction, right, this is what we want to consider in today's sermon. And in this passage, well, firstly, if you remember where we last left off, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the people's rejection of both Jesus and of John. I remember for John, right, he came in a secluded way, right, where people had to come to him, and then they also rejected John. And but when Jesus came directly to the people, they also rejected Jesus. And so the problem was not with the manner in which the message came, but with their hearts. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ, from verses 20 to 24, will rebuke those who refuse to come to him. Right? And so the first point that we want to consider from verses 20 to 24 is the refusal to come to Christ. Verse 20, the Bible says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And so the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the role of the prophet of God, right, remember Jesus, one of his messianic roles is to be the prophet, right, the prophet that was prophesied of in the time of Moses, the prophet like unto Moses. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was that prophet, whereby he would come to declare the word of God. And as a prophet of God, one of the aspects of the prophetic ministry is the ministry of forthtelling. Right? And forthtelling is not just to tell you what God says, but forthtelling, when you look into the prophets, has the significance of rebuke, pronouncing judgment. And this is what the prophets of old did, whereby they would declare to the people that God is judging you. God will send the Babylonians. God will destroy Israel because of your sin. And that was what the prophets of old did. And Jesus, standing in the office of a prophet, and that is what he did here. And he will pronounce woes, and the word woe is a curse, and this word is used by, again, the prophets of old, right, to curse those who have sinned against God, curse those who are unrepentant, curse those whom God will judge. And we see this in the book of Isaiah, right? Remember in the book of Isaiah, in the earlier, a few chapters of Isaiah, he pronounced 6 curses. Right? And then when we come to Isaiah chapter 6, there was the 7th curse. The curse that Isaiah pronounced on himself. Right? Woe is me, right? For I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Right? So the prophet, right, that is what they did. Right? They pronounced judgments, they pronounced woes, curses upon the unrepentant. And this is exactly what we find here as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to upbraid the cities, he began to rebuke, pronounce judgment upon the cities. And why did he rebuke the cities? The Bible here says, wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And so these cities that the Lord Jesus Christ would pronounce judgment upon, these are the cities that he did the most miracles in. Right, so if you were to do a tally, right, of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and the greatness of the miracle, or the significance, the outward manifestations of these miracles, where would you find the greatest of these miracles? Well, you'll find it in these 3 cities. Right? The city of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Right? And why were they judged by the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says here, because they repented not. And so the first thing that we see concerning the refusal to come to Christ, Why do men refuse to come to Christ? Why did these cities refuse to come to Christ and end up deserving such a judgment? Well, it is because, the Bible tells us, that they repented not. And they refused to repent from their sins. They held on to their sins. And that was the reason why they did not come to Christ. But do you realize that these cities were the cities that the most of His mighty works were done? Meaning that they had the most evidence. They had the most evidence to see that the Lord Jesus Christ truly, He was God. Right? As opposed to someone, perhaps, who only saw one miracle. Right? Maybe if you only saw one miracle, in the moment you see, wow, the Lord Jesus Christ did this miracle. But then you begin to doubt, right? Is it only a one-time occurrence? Maybe it's a chance, right? Something happened by chance that resulted in this to happen. And then all these thoughts may come and you may begin to doubt. But if you have experienced these miracles one after the other, one after the other, whereby there is no more reason, no more room for doubt, that it is clear as day that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. Now, we're not saying that one miracle is not enough. We know of many in the Bible who just by one miracle, in fact, even by no miracles, they already believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God. Right? But the point here is that they really had no excuse. Any doubt would have been answered by the multitude and the power manifestation of these miracles in their midst. But instead, they still rejected these miracles. Not because they did not see them. Right? They saw them with their physical eyes. They may have even partaken of them with their lips and with their mouths. But yet, they did not turn to Christ. And the reason why they did not turn to Christ, not because they were not convinced, not because that they had doubts that needed to be answered, but simply because they were still holding on to sin. They repented not. Right? They still want to hold on to sin, they still want to hold on to their old lives, they still want to live their lives in their ways, instead of repenting and turning to the ways of God, and that was what resulted in their refusal to come to Christ. And what was the extent of their unrepentance? Now the Bible tells us first in these two cities, in the city of Chorazin and Bethsaida, in verse 21, the Bible says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so the Bible tells us that there were these two cities. Now these two cities, Bethsaida and Chorazin, they are cities that surround the Sea of Galilee. And so remember, majority of the Lord Jesus' ministry was in these cities, right, in the region of Galilee. Right, and in this region, He performed many miracles. Of course, not all the miracles of Christ are recorded for us in Scripture. Excuse me. Right, but in this case, right, the Bible has already stated clearly that it is in these cities, right, that His greatest miracles were performed. And the Bible tells us that these cities, if the same miracles were performed in Tyre and Sidon would have repented. Now, what cities are Tyre and Sidon? Now, do you remember of any significant person in the Bible that came from Tyre and Sidon? Excuse me. Anyone who came from Tyre and Sidon? Very famous, or should I say infamous, woman who came from Tyre and Sidon. Yes, Jezebel. Right, Jezebel was from Sidon, right, the land of Lebanon. Right, so Tyre and Sidon, right, there are two cities located in Lebanon, right, the northern part of Israel, right, or Syria. So that was Tyre and Sidon, the hometown, the place of Jezebel. And what did Jezebel bring into Israel? Baal worship. Right, and we know what Baal worship was like, right? We saw how Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, right? They would cut themselves, they would do all these things to sacrifice unto the god of Baal. And yet the Lord said, if the same miracles that he did in Tyre, that he did in Bethsaida and Chorazin was done in Tyre and Sidon, the people of Tyre and Sidon would have already repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine that? Such a wicked place. But if the miracles of God were done there, they would have repented. And not only that, Tyre and Sidon, it was also very significant in the book of Ezekiel. Now in the book of Ezekiel, and specifically chapter 28, the Bible gives a prophecy concerning the king of Tyre. And this prophecy of the king of Tyre is actually a type. Right? So a type is like a representation, right, in the Bible. So for example, when the Bible talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, I will be in the belly of the earth 3 days, right? So the type, right, the 3 days in the belly of the whale is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being 3 days in the belly of the earth, right? So that is what a type is, right? It doesn't mean that Jonah wasn't in the belly of the whale truly, right? He was truly in the belly of the whale, right? But that is also used by the Lord Jesus Christ as a picture of what he will do. And so, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, the Bible speaks of the king of Tyre, and the king of Tyre is actually a type of Satan. And so, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, they will describe how this king was fallen. Right? So, we know oftentimes the reference in Isaiah, right? That's the one that we always see about how Satan fell from heaven. Right? But in Ezekiel, chapter 28, it also speaks of Satan. Right, and the king of Tyre was a representation, was a type of Satan himself. Can you imagine that? And yet, the Lord says that if the same miracles were done in such a place, who had such a king, who had such a queen, who had such wicked worshippers of Baal, they would have repented. And not only would they have repented, they would have repented long ago. And in sackcloth and ashes, meaning that not only is their repentance faster, right, but their repentance was also more genuine, right? Sackcloth and ashes, they would mourn for their sins. And that is the significance of their refusal to repent, right? It was so serious, their refusal to let go of their sins, their persistence to hold on to their sins was so great that it was worse than the people of Tyre and Sidon. And that is why the Lord says, now the consequences for their refusal in verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And so for Chorazin and Bethsaida, they will taste of greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon. And so that is the first reason why people do not come to Christ, right, because of their unrepentance, right, because they hold on to sin. And the second reason, in verse 23, the Bible says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And so the Bible says, now to Capernaum. Right, so again, in the same region, and so Chorazin and Bethsaida, and then now Capernaum. And Jesus says to Capernaum, woe unto you, because you are exalted to heaven. And what is this sin of being exalted to heaven? It's the sin of pride. And that's where we see the sin of unrepentance, how it closely relates and closely links to the sin of pride. Right? Because when you think that you know better, right, when you do not want to repent of sin, you are actually saying to God, God, you are not my God, I am my own God. And you are saying to God that I know better. I know that I can remain in this sin. And that's basically what you're saying to God. It is pride. And the Lord says to Capernaum, who had seen so much of Christ's miracle. And remember, Peter's house was in Capernaum. And most of the ministry of Christ was in Capernaum. And they saw so much of what Christ had done. But in their pride, right, the Bible tells us that they will be brought down to hell, right, they will be punished, they will be humbled, For if the mighty works have been done indeed, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now, what kind of a city was Sodom? Right, Sodom was characterized by homosexuality. And of course, yes, elsewhere, in, for example, in Ezekiel, the Bible also speaks of the people of Sodom being inhospitable. Yes, it is true, but it is both, right? The sins of homosexuality and yes, inhospitability, right? But the point here is that Sodom was a wicked place, right? We see in the account of Genesis how the people, the homosexuals, wanted to take the angels. And even after they were smote with blindness, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible said that they wearied themselves to find the door. Meaning that in their blindness, they were still trying to find the door. Until they were so tired, they couldn't find the door. And then that was what delivered Lot and the angels. And that was the extent of their wickedness. And the Bible also said how old and young gathered around the house of Lot. And so the homosexuals were not only those who were old, but even those who were young. And that was the wickedness of the city of Sodom. So much so that when Abraham, right, was with the Lord, and the Lord was going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, if there are but 10 righteous people, please deliver the city of Sodom." And the Lord said, okay, right, he will deliver if there are 10. But of course we know that Sodom was destroyed because there were not even 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom. And the Lord says now, that if the same miracles that were performed in Capernaum were performed in Sodom, Sodom would still have remained. Right? What does that mean? That means that the Lord would not have judged Sodom. That means that there would have been more than 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, and the city of Sodom would not have been judged by the Lord. And when the Bible says that Sodom would have remained until this day, when was Sodom destroyed? In the time of Abraham. And now it is the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't calculate how many years, but it would have been many years. Right? Maybe close to 1,000 years. And because from Isaiah to the time of Christ is about 700 years. Right? And so if you were work back to the time of Abraham, maybe even more than 1,000 years. Right? So this is the case of how the city of Capernaum was so wicked that they would be destroyed by the Lord. Right? So much, far more wicked than Sodom. And if Sodom were to remain until this day, meaning that not only would there have been 10 righteous people in the time of Abraham, but all the way till the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would remain righteous and faithful. That is the significance of what Christ is saying here. If the miracles had been done there. And so in other words, the people of Capernaum really had no excuse. And they were worse than Sodom. And the Bible says in verse 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." In other words, when Sodom will face God in judgment, right, the judgment of Capernaum will be far greater than that of Sodom. And we already know the significance of Sodom's sin. That has already been done, right? This is not a hypothetical situation. They have sinned these great sins against God, awaiting God's final judgment. And the Bible says that Capernaum will be worse than that. And so, do not just think that just because we know of Christ's works, we have witnessed Christ's works, we are found in the church, and we know the Bible, that therefore, we are better off than others. And because, in this case, just because the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum knew Christ, saw the works of Christ, saw majority of the works of Christ, it did not mean that they were saved from judgment. It did not mean that they had come to Christ. In fact, they refused to come to Christ. And likewise also for us. Do not think that just because we are found in church, just because we have been exposed to the gospel and exposed to the graces of God in this church, that therefore we have already come to Christ. Because if our hearts have not yet come to Christ, and having experienced all these things, know that we are no different than all these cities. That we not only do not have an excuse, but there is a greater condemnation that will befall us. So the one who experiences the greater condemnation is not the one who has not heard of Christ, who have not come to Christ, and then continues on in his sins and dies in his sin. Right? But the one who experienced the greater condemnation is the one who knows about Christ, who has been exposed to Christ, who has been exposed to the gospel, and yet still chooses to die in his sin, to reject the gospel, to refuse to come to Christ. And so this is a warning for us, right? That coming to Christ is not just coming to church. Coming to Christ is not just coming to YF or coming to do your quiet time. But coming to Christ is something far greater than that. It is a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll speak more of later on, right, in verses 28 to 30. Right, it is a submission of ourselves in trust and belief in Christ. But know that if we choose to hold on to our sins, if we choose to hold on to our pride, right, these are the things that will hinder our coming to Christ. And so that is true in the point of salvation, right? If you hold on to your sin, you continue to hold on to your sin, you continue to be proud, right, you will not come to Christ for salvation. Right, but that is also these are also the things that will continue to hinder your fellowship with Christ after salvation. So you can say that, yes, I've come to Christ already in salvation, but as you live your Christian life, if you, from time to time, choose to be unrepentant, hold on to your pride and your sin, know that these are the very things that are hindering your fellowship with Christ. Right, and so do not think that just because things may seem to go well or that you know a lot about God's word, that therefore you have come to Christ. And so heed this warning. And in fact, if we truly knew the privilege of coming to Christ, actually all these things, we do not need to speak so much about it. Right? We do not need to keep on exhorting, keep on encouraging. Yes, the Bible encourages and exhorts us because we are forgetful people and because of the very fact that we forget what a privilege it is. But if we truly understand the privilege of coming to Christ, there's no need for coercion, there's no need for forcing. We will readily come to Christ. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to explain from verses 25 to 27. And the privilege to come to Christ. So there were those who refused to come to Christ despite being exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 25 to 27, the Lord Jesus Christ explains that it is actually such a privilege to be exposed to the gospel. It is such a privilege to know Christ. The Bible says in verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." And so the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed and he thanked the Lord in heaven because of how he has revealed the truth of the gospel, not to the wise and prudent. And of course here the wise and prudent speaks of not the spiritually wise and prudent, but the worldly wise, the worldly prudent. And those who think that they know a lot, those philosophers, those who are rich and wealthy and in positions of power in this world, and the gospel was not revealed to them in the sense that, not that they did not know, but it was not revealed in the heart. It was not now convicted in their heart. But instead, the Lord has revealed these things unto babes. Right? And here what we find is that God is the one who reveals. In other words, God is the one who saves. God is the one who chooses. And in this case, the Lord had chosen the poor, the weak, babes, to be saved. And this is his prerogative. The Bible says that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who chooses. And if you have been chosen, know that it is such a privilege. Now you have been exposed to the gospel. Now you have believed in the gospel. Now you know that you have been chosen by the Lord. Do you realize that this is such a great privilege? So much so that even the Lord Jesus Christ himself thanks God the Father for such a revelation of himself to the people. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He was the one who determined. He was the one who chose that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And so here we see not only the source and the source of people who come to Christ, actually it is God. He is the one who decides. He is the one who is the source of coming. But the people who come are also highlighted here. Right, who are the ones whom God sees fit to save? Right, the Bible says, not the wise and prudent, not the worldly wise, right, not those who are so sure in themselves, not those who are self-righteous, self-made, but unto babes. And what are babes? Babes are weak. Babes need help. Babes know that they cannot take care of themselves, and that is why they cry for mother's milk. And this is a description of those who have been humbled in their spirit. The poor in spirit. These are the babes. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ describes in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it is because of this brokenness in spirit. Those whom God chooses, yes, they will have this brokenness in spirit. And if you have been broken in your spirit, know that the Lord has chosen you. The Lord has seen fit to choose you, because the proud will not accept Christ. The proud will not come to Christ. Those who will come to Christ are those who know they need Christ. Those who will be quick to believe in Christ. And babes needing help. Quick to believe what their parents would say, what their parents would give them. And that is the attitude of one who enters the kingdom of God. Right? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And those who come to Christ must come as a child. And this is of such children is the kingdom of heaven. And that is what is consistent with what we find here. That God has revealed these things unto the babes. And why did he do so? Well, verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And the idea here of good in God's sight is not just a goodness in terms of that which is morally good, right? But this good in thy sight means literally that is which is well-pleasing, right? That which is, that seems fit in your eyes. In other words, it delights God. It satisfies God to use the poor and the base of this world for his glory. And this is why he has chosen the humble, the weak, the poor in spirit. And when he has chosen such, what is the privilege? Yes, the privilege partly is in his choosing. And the fact that God chose to save you, right, that is privilege enough. But do you realize that God has not only just chosen to save you, but in saving you, he did not just leave you alone, but he gave you a new relationship. And this is very important for us to understand, that our salvation is a relationship. Our salvation is not just get me out of hell, get me into heaven, the end. Right? But salvation is a relationship with God. And this relationship is that privileged position. Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ will explain in verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And so God the Father has commended all things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And this word know here is not just about experiential knowledge. Right? This word know is a compound word, right, that describes an intimate experiential knowledge. And so there's an additional particle added to this word, and to intensify it, and to say that this is a intimate experiential knowledge. And so the Bible tells us that no man knows the Son but the Father. In other words, the Father, God the Father, and God the Son has that intimate experiential relationship. It is a close relationship. It is a fellowship. It is a fellowship that existed from eternity past.
And likewise also, the Father knows the Son, and then the Bible says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And so who are the ones who knows the Father? Right? It is the Son. And so the Father and the Son, and this word know, again, it is the same word. It is the same word as the previous knoweth. And so in both cases, the Father intimately, experientially knows his Son. And likewise also the Son intimately, experientially knows the Father. And this intimate relationship has been established all from eternity past. And will continue to exist into eternity future. And the Bible goes on to say, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. When you take it together, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, who are the ones who will now know the Father? Not just the Son, but whosoever the Son will reveal. In other words, the ones whom God has saved. Right? This relates back to what is discussed in verse 25. Right? The one who has been revealed. Right? The babes are the ones whom God has revealed himself to. And in this case, the Son, those whom have revealed, have been revealed unto, these are the ones who will experientially, intimately know the Father. And so what does this mean? It means that as believers, we are privileged to now taste of the eternal fellowship and union between God the Father and God the Son. Do you realize that? That as God has saved us, he has not just saved us and then set us aside. But when he saved us, he saved us unto himself to be in fellowship with him. In other words, now you sit at the table. In other words, now you sit with Christ and with God the Father. You now partake in that eternal fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. And that is the privilege that you have as believers. And if you understand that truth, that to come to Christ means that you can come and taste of this eternal fellowship that no other creature has the privilege of tasting of. No angel has that privilege. Only believers. Then will we not run to Christ? Not just come to Christ, not just walk to Christ, but we will run to him to taste of this eternal fellowship and privilege. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here. That when we come to Christ, it means that we partake of this divine fellowship. And so what a privilege it is to be chosen. What a privilege it is to be partakers of this divine fellowship and to be invited into this fellowship. But then what is our attitude towards this? Now when I was your age, right, in the YF, in those days also of course, the system now is a bit different, and I believe rightly so. Right? But in those days, there were EXCO meetings, right? So EXCO, some of the youths will be part of the EXCO, right? And there will be EXCO meetings that will go on, right, so that they can discuss about the matters of the YF. And so in those days, I think I was just Sec 1 or P6, after P6 or Sec 1, I came to the YF, then I heard them talking about EXCO meetings, and I was like, wow, what EXCO meeting? Then I was also very curious. And then, when are they having an EXCO meeting? Oh, why I cannot join EXCO meeting? Of course, I didn't think that I will join EXCO meeting, but I thought, wow, this is something so exclusive, right? Something so special. And then you will feel that, oh, it will be so privileged, right, if you're part of this EXCO meeting. But now we're not just talking about some EXCO meeting or some special meeting or some special group that you can join. But it is the eternal fellowship between Father and Son that now you become partakers of. But what is your attitude towards it? Do you treasure it? Do you treasure your fellowship with God? Right? Do you treasure your communion with the Lord? Do you treasure your prayer with the Lord? Do you treasure the reading of your quiet time, the reading of the God's Word, and all these other spiritual activities? Of course, not just about the activity, but worship. The things that we do in communion with the Lord. Or do we despise it? Do we neglect it? And then that really shows that we do not understand the privilege. If we really see it as a privilege, and then we will treasure it. And if we see the great privilege, then can we talk about coming to Him? And that's why the next part, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me. And so in verses 28 to 30, what we will see is the way to come to Christ. How can we come to Christ? What does the Bible say concerning coming to Christ? In verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the first step that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is simply come. Now in the Bible, there are different words that is used to indicate this meaning of come. This is not the usual word. Right? This word come has the idea of come here now. Right? That is the idea. It's not just, you know, you are coming, right? Or you are going. It's not that general word. But this word means come here now. Right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what we find here is that there is nothing that you need to bring. The Lord just simply says, come. You know, to come to Christ, to come before Him, and this action of coming is not just something that, you know, is very complicated. And you know, something that, okay, or Jesus says that if you truly want to have fellowship with Him, you must do A, B, C, D. Right, you go and maybe you climb the highest mountain, you go into the deepest ocean. Right, and after you've done all these things, then I will consider whether you can have fellowship with me. Right, but no, the Lord Jesus Christ also doesn't tell you must go out and save at least, okay, not 100 people, but at least save 10 souls. Then I will consider. Then you can come. I know the Lord says, come as you are. Now you just come. Of course, when you come as you are, the Lord doesn't let you remain as you are. The Lord will transform you. Right? But the point here is that all that is needed for you to do is simply to come. Not to bring, not to do, but simply to come to Him. And that is the free offer of the gospel. And that also is, likewise, the same tenderness that the Lord speaks to all His children. That yes, you may have been unrepentant. Yes, you may have been prideful. You may have held on to your sin. But now, if you realize that you have sinned against the Lord, then come to Him. Don't delay. Simply come. You know, sometimes people feel that, you know, when they are in sin, and especially when they are in sin for a long time, and then you ask this person, hey, why don't you come back to the Lord? Why don't you repent of this sin? And sometimes you may feel, right, if you are this person, right, sometimes you may feel that, you know, I'm not ready yet. Right? Why not ready yet? You know, I feel like I need to, you know, at least prove myself first, right? Do something, or at least give me some time, you know, to make sure that I'm really navigating this properly, or maybe I sin this sin less first, then I'll come back to Christ. Yeah, but actually, do you realize that that's a very wrong thinking? Right? Because we cannot help ourselves out of sin. Right? When we sin, the only way that we can get out of sin is come to Christ. And that is what Christ instructs us to do. When you have sinned, come to Him. And when you come to Him, right, it's not just come with your sin and then continue to hold on to your sin, then you'll be no different than those of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Right, but the Bible says, come, and now the next step, right, you have to take. Right, but before we go on to explain about the taking, right, coming also includes, right, means that we believe in who Christ is. Right? Because you will not come to Christ unless you believe in Him, right? If you don't believe that there is this thing or this person, then of course you won't come to Him. And so coming to Christ means that you believe in Him and in who He is. And then coming to Christ means that you submit to Him. And that is where we get the next part, right, which is, take my yoke upon you. And when the Bible says to take, right, it means to lift up, right, and of course to put it upon you. Right, a yoke is the instrument that the farmers will use to put on their animals so that the animals can plow the field. And so the fields have to be plowed so that the ground can be loosened so that they can put the seed inside. And so that is the purpose of the yoke, right? The yoke is used by the animal to pull the plow. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, take this yoke upon you. All you who are heavy laden, all you who are laboring, the Lord says, take this yoke. And see, that's the reality of a person who has not come to Christ. Or a person who may have come to Christ in salvation, but then now is in sin. He is laboring and he is heavy laden. Right, laboring, some in certain contexts, right, we see them laboring for salvation. Right, they are working very hard, they are trying to earn their way into heaven. And of course we know that that can never happen. They are heavy laden, burdened by their sins. Right, the guilt of their sins, they know that they have sinned against God. They know that none of these things that they do can ever wash away their guilt. And they are heavy laden. And in another sense also, right, when we are laboring and heavy laden without Christ, right, yes, we may have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ already, right, but now when we are in sin and we do not repent of our sins, right, do you realize that you're just going on in life by your own strength? You have no more fellowship with Christ. Right, Christ is not answering your prayers anymore. Right, you have gone on laboring by your own strength, without God's help. And that will bring weariness, yes, exhaustion. But then the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will give you rest. When you come to Christ, in your laboring, in your heaviness, the Lord is the one who can relieve you of your labor and your weariness. And that is something that oftentimes means that we must be willing to let go. And because sometimes, why is it that people want to labor so hard for their salvation? Have you ever wondered? And because it means that they have control over something, right? If they cannot labor for their salvation, right, then they have no control. You mean I cannot do anything at all to save myself? And that is the problem. It is, again, the problem of pride. And by now the Lord Jesus Christ says, you let go, right? Stop laboring. Let go of your burden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Right? And the emphasis here of I will give you rest, the word I is supplied. Right? So that means Jesus is saying, I will give you rest. Right? I'm the person that will give you this rest of your souls. Whereby you will be no longer laboring for your salvation, no longer laden by your sin, but you have peace and rest in the Lord. And how you do that is by coming to Christ and then not coming to Christ and then, yes, all my burdens are gone, all my labors are done, I just laze around. Right? No. When you have labored for your salvation and have found it fruitless, when you come to Christ, it doesn't mean that now you are lazy. Because now the Lord Jesus Christ will say, take my yoke upon you. Yes, there's still something for you to do, not for your salvation, but after salvation, after you have come to Christ, then now learn of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ says here is that now you take this yoke upon you. Right? This yoke, is an instrument of labor. Right? So yes, before you were laboring for your salvation to no avail, but now when you come to Christ, you take this yoke upon you, you humble yourself before the Lord, right? You submit yourself to the farmer, the husbandman, and then now you plow the field. And that is what it means to take God's yoke upon you. It means that now you have submitted yourself to Him, now your life belongs to Him, and now you will work for Him. You will live for Him. And even as you do so, right, as you take, the Bible says that, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible says that this yoke that you take upon you, whereas before, when you were laboring for the world, it is empty, it is vain, it is fruitless. But when you take this yoke is easy. And the idea of this word easy here is that not just that it is manageable and that it is pleasant, right? But it is also fit for use and virtuous and good. In other words, this yoke is not something that is a chore. This yoke is not something that is hateful. But it is a pleasure to take this yoke upon you because you know that it is good for you. And that is what the yoke is. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, there is a kind of a burden as you put the yoke upon you, but it's no burden like the burden of sin. It's no burden like the burden that will crush you into hell. But this burden is light because the Lord helps us in the carrying of this yoke. And how do we, in actual fact, take this yoke upon us? And the Bible tells us in verse 29, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And so the Bible says that we come to Christ, we take the yoke, and then we learn of Christ. And the word learn here means to learn by use and by practice. In other words, it's learning not just in the head. Yes, it includes that, but it's also learning in the life. And how do we learn? We learn not just by rote memory, but we learn of Christ. And that's what we are doing in the life of Christ. And we have already come to how many? 40 messages on the life of Christ. Right? Why do we want to study the life of Christ for so long? It is so that we can learn of Christ. So that Christ will be our example. And we as human beings learn best by imitation. Right? And when we learn of Christ, when we see what He has done, we see what He has said, we see how He has lived His life, and we find ourselves in the same situations, in the same scenarios, and we know how we ought to respond. And so the Lord says, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm humble. I'm mild. I'm lowly. I'm not proud. Learn of me. And you will find rest to your soul. Christ is our example. And when we take our yoke upon us, when we take His yoke upon us, it means that we now be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He also took His cross. Went to the cross. He died on the cross. He suffered in this life for our sins. He understands what it means to take up His cross. And so likewise also us. And when we, yes, in this case, right, it's not taking up the cross, but taking up the yoke. And the yoke is an instrument of plowing of work, right? We have to work for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ also, when He was on earth, He worked for the Father, doing the Father's will. And so that is what we ought to do as well. Learn of Christ. See how He worked. See how He fulfilled the Father's will. And you also, likewise, fulfill the Father's will. And then, the Bible says, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now it's very interesting that on the one hand, in verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will give you rest. God is the one who gives you that rest. And but at the same time also in verse 29, when you submit yourself to the Lord and you obey Him and you now take up this yoke of discipleship and submission to the Lord, then you will find rest unto your soul. Right, so He gives the rest, and when you come to Him, you will find that rest. Of course, this is first and foremost, and the context here, I believe, is speaking about salvation. And when you come to Christ for salvation, He gives you that rest, salvation rest. And when you submit yourself to Him in trust, in faith, in belief, you will find this rest. And of course, when we apply it to us as believers, right, make sure first and foremost that you have come to Christ. You have submitted yourself to the Lord. We have no excuse but to come. But oftentimes, the question is that, you know, we know so much about Christ. We know and have been exposed to all these things, just as the other cities were. But when we come to this point, we do not come to Him. And not only do we not come to Him, but we see the yoke not as something pleasant, not as something that is delightful and good for us, but we see it as something hateful. We see it as something that is a burden and a chore. Why am I doing this? Why should I obey God's word? Why can't I do this or that? And that kind of an attitude is contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. My yoke is easy. It is that which is pleasant and good for you. And that will really reveal to our own hearts whether we have truly come to Christ, isn't it? Do you see the yoke of the law as something pleasant? Or do you see it as something burdensome and a chore? Now make sure that in your heart of hearts, you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have truly come to Him. Our company shows our hearts, and our company with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, will expose what is in our hearts. And so for those who have not yet come to Christ, well, come immediately. Come as you are. Come quickly, right now, to Him. And He will receive you. He will give you rest. But at the same time, also, those who may have claimed to come to Christ, or those who have already come to Christ, then make sure that you continue to remain in fellowship with Him. Because this fellowship is something so precious, a great privilege. And make sure that you then plow, or you walk in His ways, you obey Him, now having submitted yourselves unto Him. And so may the Lord help us as we think about this topic. Will you come to Christ? I pray that all of us will truly not just come to Christ for salvation, but continue to fellowship and be with Christ till the day He returns, where we can be with Him physically for all eternity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, this lesson that we can learn how we ought to come to Thee. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ that Thou hast sent to do Thy work. And we thank Thee for this great privilege that we have to be partakers of this blessed fellowship between Thee, Father, and Thy Son. For who are we but creatures, and sinful creatures at that? And yet, Thou hast seen fit for us to be partakers of this divine fellowship. And so, Father, we pray that You will forgive us for the times that we have despised this fellowship, whereby we have not sought Thee, where we have neglected Thee. O Lord, we pray that Thou forgive us, and grant in our hearts a renewed zeal to seek Thee, to walk in Thy ways, and to obey Thee. So, Father, we pray that You will continue to help us to meditate upon these things and apply these truths in our hearts. And we pray that You help all of us, especially if any here who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not come to Him, that they will truly come to Christ. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.